I want to invite you to join me as we read Scripture together. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the very beginning, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. This Advent season, if you've been here with us, you know that we've been going through the first chapters of Matthew, chapters 1 and 2, Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, and considered how it is that Jesus is Savior of the whole world. And that gets underlined again for us this morning in our text. Matthew chapter 2. This is the Word of God. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Thus far, our reading from God's Word. As we go through this story this morning from Matthew's Gospel, we're going to see a whole bunch of connections that Matthew makes to other stories in the Old Testament, and even within his own Gospel to other passages and texts in the Gospel of Matthew. And I hope that we listen carefully for how Matthew, as he begins with the announcement of Jesus coming into the world, how Matthew draws our attention back to many passages in the Old Testament that foretell of his coming. One of the ways in which Matthew invites us to listen to some of the echoes of the old biblical stories is by telling us that these magi came from the east. That makes me think of a couple that goes back way in the very beginning of Israel's story. And sometimes, you know, I think we can be a little bit critical of this couple. It seemed at one point that they tried to take matters into their own hand. You see, God had promised this couple a great gift. You might remember them, Abraham and Sarah. God had made a promise to them that they would have many descendants, and that these descendants would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. God had promised them a son. But as time went on, the son never came. In fact, as we read, they were well past childbearing years. Sometimes we can be critical of them, I think, for trying to take matters into their own hands so that that promise could be fulfilled. But what if God, in his wisdom, permitted Sarah to say to her husband, "I'm not going to have a child of my own. Please lie with my handmaid as a concubine so that she might conceive the son that God has promised to us." And if you know the story, that's what Abraham does. He lies with the concubine Hagar. She conceives and gives birth to Abraham's firstborn son, Ishmael. Now, as time goes on, probably when Ishmael was around 13 years old, this promise that God had made to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child, it came to pass. The son of the promise, Isaac, arrived when Ishmael was likely around 13 years old. And at that time, Sarah, concerned that the firstborn son Ishmael might mistreat Isaac, or perhaps even be the son of the promise that Isaac was meant to be, Sarah commands her husband to send Hagar and Ishmael away. We have some sense that Abraham is a little bit troubled by this, and yet he submits. And even as he sends away Hagar and Ishmael, we hear in his voice a prayer for them. "O Lord, will you not bless them?" And we read in the Old Testament that is precisely what God wants to do. As for Ishmael, we read in Genesis 17, "I have heard you, Abraham. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation." And the significance of this story way back in Israel's history is that this son of Abraham and his descendants settle in the east. In fact, of his 12 sons, we know at least 3 of the sons settled in various parts of what we would call the Middle East or the Gulf or the Arabian Peninsula. Kedar, the father of the Kedarites, he was the father of a northern Arab tribe that controlled the region between the Persian Gulf and the Sinai Peninsula, what we now call Saudi Arabia. And the significance of this particular son of Ishmael is that his descendants, tradition holds, gave birth to Muhammad, the father of Islam, the great prophet. And another of Ishmael's sons settled in northwest Arabia, Syria, Jordan area. Another of his sons settled in the region of Babylon. Ishmael's descendants settle in the east. In fact, Muslims to this day see Ishmael as one of their great prophets. And we read in this passage that Magi come from the east. It would seem that this prayer that Abraham had for his son Ishmael, a prayer that God honored by saying, "I will surely bless him, I will make him fruitful, and he will greatly increase his numbers," it would seem that perhaps this promise made long ago was coming to pass in a way that no one might have expected. These Magi from the east, descendants, no doubt, of Ishmael, came to worship the newborn king of the Jews. Perhaps it was God who permitted Abraham and Sarah to take matters into their own hands, as it were, because he wanted to use their efforts in a remarkable way to ensure that people would know Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing," Abraham prays. And we read in Matthew chapter 2 that his descendants now come to worship the king. Often we've thought that it's 3 magi that come, 3 magi from the east, perhaps from Babylon. Tradition has it that most likely they came from Babylon. We often think of them as three in number, though Matthew doesn't say that. The only indication of three is the number of gifts that they bring. But many have noted if they were to come with gifts of this value, gold and frankincense and myrrh, surely in order to avoid marauders or bandits along their travels, they would have to come in great numbers, maybe a delegation of 10 or 20 or 30 in order to protect the valuable treasures that they were bringing along with them. We don't know how many came, but these Babylonian worshipers, as some scholars have called them, came because they saw this star. The word magi is translated a number of different ways. It comes from the Greek word magus. It's used to describe charlatans, magicians, sorcerers, astrologers, astronomers. In Exodus chapter 7, you might remember the magicians who appeared in Pharaoh's court to try and mimic the kinds of things that Pharaoh or that Moses did through the hand of God. Remember, turning water into blood. You might remember the magicians that Pharaoh brought into his court. These were magus in the Greek version of the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 16, the sorcerer named Bar-Jesus, or Elymas as he's sometimes called, was also a magus. And yet, we also know of people who paid attention to the stars, paid attention to the heavenly celestial bodies as being magus too, magi. And particularly in the region of Babylon, historically we know that there were people there who paid careful attention to the stars. In fact, they often saw the stars, particularly bright ones that emerged as indicative of certain political events. Maybe a great ruler had been born. And somehow these Babylonians realized when they saw this bright star that a prophecy was being fulfilled. How would it be that in Babylon, wise men would know of some prophecy referring to the King of the Jews being born into the world? We actually don't know the answer to that question, though some have speculated. I first heard this from Ray Bakke and read it again this past week as I was preparing. Some have speculated that perhaps it was during Israel's time in Babylon. You remember, Israel was carried into exile in Babylon. And some of Israel's wise men, people like Daniel, served in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. Perhaps it was Israel's own people when they were living in the region of Babylon that somehow the sacred texts of the Old Testament were brought into the Babylonian library so that some 600 years later, they could be discovered by Babylonian wise men. We have seen a great star. What passage is it that speaks of a star that would indicate the arrival of a great king? Well, most scholars, because of the strong connections to this particular story, believe that the reference is to a prophecy that was long ago given to God's people when they were in the wilderness. The story is contained in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. Many of us probably wouldn't make the connection between Matthew chapter 2 and this star rising, indicating the birth of a great king. Many of us probably wouldn't make the connection between Matthew 2 and Numbers chapter 22 through 24. But for those who knew the Old Testament well, knew the language, the kind of words that were being used, in all likelihood they would have known because they knew their Bible well. Let me give you an example. when John begins his gospel. For those of us who know the Bible reasonably well, when John begins his gospel and says, "In the beginning, the Word," John is inviting us, calling us to go right back to Genesis 1 and hear that echo reverberating in our minds. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1, in the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1. John wants us to know that this Word is none other than God Himself. That's the kind of echo that we find in the Bible regularly. And as people would read about this star that would declare the birth of a great king, the echo undoubtedly took them back to Numbers chapter 22 through 24. You may remember in that story, a king from the east, a king named Balak, king of the Moabites, when he saw the people of Israel coming through the wilderness, he wanted to pronounce a curse on them. And so he hired a prophet named Balaam to announce a curse on the people of Israel. But if you know the story, Balaam couldn't curse them because God Himself intervened and spoke a word of blessing through that prophet, spoke a word of blessing to God's people Israel. And one of the words of blessing that came through Balaam to Israel were words that we read about in Numbers chapter 24. "I see him," says Balaam, "but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will arise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it will crush the forehead of Moab." And elsewhere in that same chapter, Numbers 24, "A man from Jacob's seed will come and rule many nations." One of the reasons that scholars go back to that text is because the same word for a star arising or appearing, the same Greek word is used in that narrative as it's used in Matthew's account. And it's one of the places in the Old Testament that speaks about a star announcing the arrival of a great king. Perhaps it was Daniel in that Babylon library who made a footnote somewhere in their ancient manuscripts that a king would be born one day, indicated by a great star or a light in the sky. These Babylonian wise men, somehow aware that a king has been born, travel from the east to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem to see the birth of this great king. When they arrive, they encounter another king, Herod, servant of the Roman Empire. And you must know that when they announce the birth of the king of the Jews, these Gentiles from the east, announcing that the king of the Jews had been born, you can imagine how troubled Herod would have been. That a king would be born in his region over which he was governor, a king that somehow was indicated by the arrival of a great light, a great star in the sky, he was deeply disturbed. And next Sunday we'll see precisely what he did to try and put out the life of this new king that had been born. As the Babylonian wise men come and enter into this story from the east, we hear the prophet Isaiah's words come to pass. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 60, verses 1 to 6, we read it at the beginning of our service. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." We hear in this passage almost a script for what's happening in Matthew's account. People coming, representing the nations of the world, assembling before the king as his great glory and light shines in the heaven. "Lift up your eyes and look about you. all assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Could it be that the sons referred to in Isaiah's prophecy are not just the sons of Abraham descended from Isaac, but also the sons of Abraham descended from Ishmael? Could it be that Ishmael's sons too come from afar to bow before this king? Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. These magi come with great gifts from the east, and all from Sheba, that's Arabia, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. The gifts that these magi bring are gifts from the east, gifts from the region of Arabia. I witnessed or experienced those gifts, and I'll share a little bit about that in just a few moments. But think of the significance of this story. At the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, the people who first name Jesus King of the Jews are Arabs, descendants of Ishmael. What is the significance of that even in our day? How might that help us think about Muslim folks today, the descendants of Ishmael? At one point, it would seem God puts them in our story, and they're the one who announced that the King of the Jews has been born. The other time in Matthew's gospel where Jesus is called the King of the Jews is also out of the mouth of Gentiles. And on that day, it's when Jesus is nailed to a cross. And the Romans that nailed him mock him, saying he called himself the King of the Jews. And yet, even on that day, when they see the death of Jesus, again, it's a Gentile who says, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Matthew begins his gospel saying that people from the east come and look to the birth of this king, announcing him as King of the Jews. Matthew ends his gospel saying, "This King Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go therefore to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded." Like bookends at the beginning of the gospel, people from the east representing the nations of the world declare Jesus King, and at the end of the gospel, Jesus declares his own kingship over all nations. Jesus is truly Savior of the whole world. How might we respond? Matthew invites us to bring the very best gifts we can to Jesus. The gifts that the wise men bring are gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold representing a gift for a king. Gold representing something of great value, something that shines like the light of the sun. They invite us, ourselves, to honor Jesus as King and Lord of our own life, to recognize that Jesus is King and Lord over the whole world. One of the gifts that we bring to Jesus is the confession that he is Lord of our life. Will you bow before him as King? Another of the gifts that the wise men bring is the gift of myrrh, a gift, a kind of resin that is used to create an aromatic kind of substance which often was used as a burial spice. The gift of myrrh indicates the kind of death that Jesus would die for us. A gift that we are reminded teaches us that we must die to sin. It was our sin that put Jesus to death. It was his death that gave us forgiveness and new life. One of the gifts that we can bring to Jesus is the realization that we must die to sin. We must repent of those things that displease God. We must repent of those things that displease Jesus. We must die to sin so that we can be born to new life in Christ. The final gift that the wise men bring is the gift of frankincense. When I was in the country of Oman just about a month ago, as you walk through one of the markets like this one in the city of Muscat, you're encountered by this fragrance no matter where you walk, and it's the fragrance of frankincense. In fact, in the city of Muscat, there's a kind of monument that sits on a hill which is a frankincense burner. You can buy these in the marketplace. This is a monument that depicts the offering of frankincense, which has traditionally symbolized the prayers of the people. One of the things that strikes you when you visit the Middle East is the regular call to prayer that takes place 5 times a day. 5 times a day you hear someone calling all faithful Muslims to prayer. And there is something moving about thinking of people coming together communally to pray regularly before God. Frankincense is a kind of picture of the prayers of God's people being offered to him. The Bible itself calls us to regularly offer prayers of intercession, to pray for each other, to pray for our leaders. In all times and in all circumstances, writes Paul, I command you to pray. One of the gifts that we bring to Jesus is the gift of prayer, the gift of surrendering ourselves in complete devotion to Jesus Christ. As we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, let us together acknowledge him as our King. Let us repent of those things that we know displease Jesus, turning away from sin and turning more fully to the life of Christ. And third, let us offer ourselves in prayerful devotion in all that we do, in all that we say. These are the very best gifts we can bring Jesus Christ as we welcome him into the world so long ago and as we anticipate his coming on that great day. And all God's people say,